mortgages, house repairs, cars breaking down, property taxes. Then comes mean bosses, layoffs, nagging in-laws, arguments, parents not talking. Then comes braces, weight gain, back talking team. Then comes hospital stays, medical bills, grandpa moving in. Then comes college bills, wedding planning, their in-laws. Then comes another baby, then comes more.
Hey, before we jump in the message, just want to remind you of something that we didn't get in the video that we meant to. We're starting a coat drive for the Lookup Center. And so with winter months coming, I hate to even say that word, but with cold months coming, we want to be able to help some people in our area with some coats. So if you want to bring in some new or gently used coats, we have a box in the lobby, and those are going to be due September 29th. So again, if you can help out with that. Well, last week, we started this series called First Comes Love with the intent of helping us navigate some of our most important relationships from a biblical worldview. So we opened this series by talking about the dating relationship. Next week, we're going to talk about parenting and then grandparenting. But today, we want to talk about the marriage relationship because marriage is what brings us together today. So there's this happy couple. They had just gotten married. They were posing for all the pictures at the church after the wedding ceremony. And they had all the usual groups, the bride and the groom, their family, the groomsmen, the bridesmaids, all that. And so after the reception, the photographer got to working on getting these pictures edited and ready to be printed, only to realize there was one problem. Behind the bride and groom in every photo was the church notice board. And it prominently displayed a Bible verse. There, just for the happy couple, in every single picture were the words of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It reminds me a little of this video we've done for this series. And then comes, right? There's no way that we can predict all the life experiences and challenges that we will encounter in marriage. You know, in some movies, at the end of the movie, a man and woman, they'll get married and it'll say, and they lived happily ever after. But after that wedding ceremony, that's not the end of the story. It's really the beginning. And there can be a lot of highs and lows. There can be a lot of exciting adventures, a lot of bumpy roads, a bunch of routine activities that come after that ceremony. So last week, we read from Genesis chapter 2 when God established marriage and he said that the two will become one flesh. And it's such a beautiful picture of union. But those two separate people are very different when they become one. They bring two different perspectives, two different backgrounds, two different personalities into the mix as they become one. And while this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful thing, it can also take a lot of adjusting, and it can bring with it some conflict. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app and you want to follow along today, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul is writing this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and Paul is going to give the longest teaching on marriage that we have recorded in Scripture. In this passage, the Apostle Paul, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit, talks about Jesus' love for the church and what that means for men and women in the context of Christian marriage. And what Paul does is he weds those two concepts together in such a way that you cannot separate the love of Jesus from God's intention for married couples. So I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to come back and look at some of the verses again and again. And we're going to discover some things about Jesus and his relationship with the church, with us. And then we're going to go back and see the implications for married couples. So let's start in Ephesians 5, verse 21, all the way through 33. He writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. And then Paul is going to quote from Genesis chapter 2, which we just talked about. And this is before sin entered in the world. So this is a picture of how God intended things to be before it was tainted by sin. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then Paul wraps up his discourse by saying, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So there's a lot here, but the big idea in this passage is love. Seven times in this section of scripture, that word love is used. And it's not the type of love that we often hear on popular love songs. It's not the type of love that is just so easily pushed away, so temporary. This is an unconditional, sacrificial love that he's talking about. And Paul describes this love as a profound mystery. Why would he say that? It's because there's no understanding of love apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Love remains a great mystery for many because they don't know what love really is. They don't know what love really means and what it really does, and it's because they don't know Jesus. But for those who know Jesus, this is a mystery that has been revealed in him. And so what Paul is saying is that Jesus' love for the church is to be like a groom's love for his bride. It is to be timeless, amazing, devoted, covenantal, affectionate, unconditional. And so what I want to do is I want to briefly talk about five ways, according to this scripture, that Jesus loves the church, which the church is also called the bride of Christ in the Bible. And then I want us to see how that love that Jesus has for the church, for us, then translates into the way a husband and a wife who are followers of Jesus should love one another. So first we see that Jesus loves us as our head. Now that's a weird statement, I realize, but let's look again at verses 21 through 24. Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So as head of the church, this means that Jesus is in charge. He has authority. He is the leader of our lives. He is the one that makes the decisions, and we are to follow him. But what this also means is that as the head, as the leader, he takes responsibility for us. This is what leaders do, right? So he takes responsibility for others. So for you and I, here's how this works. We sin against God, and that's not Jesus' fault. He didn't make us sin. Yet Jesus comes into human history and he lives without sin, lives this perfect, obedient life, and he goes to the cross and he substitutes us with himself. And he takes the punishment that we deserve. He dies in our place for our sins. He pays our debt, and what he does is he takes responsibility for us. So on the cross, Jesus takes responsibility for the things that I have done that are not his fault. That's what it means to be the head. And then scripture says that the husband is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, that's a little hard to hear, right? Well, this isn't some chauvinistic statement. Rather, it is putting the husband in a position of servant leader, not to rule over his wife. In other words, the husband leads his wife with humility and sacrifice for her, takes responsibility for her, partners with her, loves her. Now, I need to go into this a little bit more because what I'm talking about runs so countercultural to what's taught today. Paul says in verse 21, though, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And with these nine English words, Paul introduces us to this principle of mutual submission. Mutual submission. Now, the term submit does not play well in our culture, even among Christians. I mean, who wants to submit, right? But that's really unfortunate because submission actually unlocks the door to mutually beneficial and enjoyable marriages. The term submit literally means to subordinate or place oneself under the authority of another. Sounds fun, doesn't it? What could be more enjoyable than handing control of my life over to someone else? But Paul is not calling for unequivocal, unilateral abandonment of personal independence. Many people, they only like to point out what Paul says in verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. But they skip the verse right before in verse 21, where it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a one another thing, submit to one another. In a relationship characterized by mutual submission, both parties choose to submit themselves to the other. And Paul didn't stop with just submitting to one another. He said, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul didn't instruct believers to submit to one another out of reverence for each other. I mean, let's face it, your spouse is not always worth submitting to. No, the phrase out of reverence for Christ suggests we are to submit to one another out of reverence for the fact that Christ submitted himself to us when he leveraged his life to pay our sin debt. His sacrifice is then to serve as the picture, as the inspiration, as the standard for our submission to one another. So what does that look like between a man and a woman then who have committed their lives to each other in marriage? Paul knew we would wonder that question, so he goes on. And I already pointed out to verse 22, he says this to the wives, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. But then we read in verse 25 where Paul says this to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is mutual submission. I love the story that Pastor Andy Stanley tells of when he was about 26 years old. He was single at the time, and he had just been in a wedding party and the wedding party decided to go out after the reception. Well, because he wasn't drinking, that led someone in the wedding party to ask him why he wasn't drinking. She asked, is it a religious thing? And he said, well, I figure if I don't drink, it'll give my future wife one less thing to worry about. And that answer actually led to other questions, and he ended up finding himself in a friendly debate about gender roles in a marriage. And the turning point came when this young lady said to Andy, she said, I heard a preacher say that the man had to be the head of the home because a two-headed home is like a two-headed monster. Is that what you believe? That the man is the head? And he knew this could be one of those gotcha questions, so he said a quick prayer and he's saying, you know, God, I need some words to say. And then he opened his mouth to speak. He told the young lady this. He said, before I answer your question, I want you to imagine that you are married to a man who genuinely believes that you are the most fantastic person on the planet. He is crazy about you. You have no doubt that your happiness is his top priority. He listens when you talk. He honors you in public. He cherishes you. He's not afraid to make a decision. He values your opinions. He leads, but he listens. He's responsible. He's not argumentative. You have no doubt that he would give his life for you if the need arose. You never worry about him being unfaithful. And he went on to describe pretty much the perfect guy. When he finished, he paused and he asked, "Would you have trouble following a man like that?" And the girl blurted out, "Heck no, I want to meet that guy." And everyone laughed, but without realizing it, she had made his point. It's easy, perhaps natural, to submit to someone who genuinely has your best interest in mind. There's no fear. There's no reason to resist. Conversely, anyone who has your best interest in mind has, in effect, submitted to you. That person has chosen to leverage himself for your benefit, basically saying, you first, you first. Standalone submission is often what gets pushed in many marriages. Wives, submit is what is shouted, but mutual submission is actually what the Bible teaches. Yes, the husband is to be the head, but as Jesus is the head of the church, and just look at how Jesus loved us as head. So this is why, as we talked about last week, we need to be becoming the right person and pursuing holiness, which if you missed that message, I would challenge you to go back and listen to it. Well, next we see that, and that's the longest one, by the way. You're like, oh my goodness, there's five characteristics you're going to hit, and we just got through one. But next we see that Jesus loves us as Savior. So again, verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. I know not many people like to be reminded of this, but I need to remind you. You are a sinner, and so am I. We are all sinners, and we are in need of a Savior. And that need we have for a Savior was fulfilled in Jesus. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to save us from eternal death, to save us from hell. So as head, Jesus takes responsibility for your sin. And as Savior, he saves you from the consequences of those sins, the eternal consequences. And all of this is a demonstration of Jesus' affection and love that is then to be reflected in our marriages. Third, we see that Jesus loves us as giver. Again, verse 25, I'm going to read this several times today. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, we live in such an entitlement culture, don't we? Where people are far more concerned about their rights than their responsibilities. They're more accustomed to what they believe they should be receiving than what they should be giving. We do not live in a world that is marked by generosity. But in Jesus, we see that he gave himself up for the church. And this is huge for a marriage, because when you get married, it is no longer just about me. It is about we. And this takes a lot of giving. But we see that Jesus is the ultimate example of sacrificial giving. Fourth, we see Jesus loves us as sanctifier and cleanser. So let's go back to 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What this means is that we are unclean as a result of our sin. But Jesus loves us right where we are. He does not ask us to come to him cleaned up. He is the one who cleans us up, changes us, sanctifies us. That's a word we talked about last week. He sets us apart. He makes us holy and presents us as blameless. We'll get into this a little bit more in the message, but in a marriage, we see each other at our worst. You'll know each other like no one else does, which is wonderful. It's an incredible privilege that I know Sarah like no one else knows her. But it also means you know the other person's faults like no one else. I've always said that it is hardest for me to preach in front of my wife and my children because they know me. They know when I'm not practicing what I preach. They're around me enough to see some of the worst of me. And especially Sarah. Like she's been with me at my lowest, at my worst. But as a married couple, we can help one another to become closer followers of Jesus. And finally, fifth, we see that Jesus loves us as nourisher and cherisher. Verse 28, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Jesus cherishes his people. Jesus cherishes you, like a good husband who adores his wife. Paul gives the comparison of how one cares for their own body to show how Jesus nourishes, encourages, and builds up the church. So these are some characteristics we see about Jesus and his love for the church. And these characteristics about Jesus will then help Paul to frame his conversation about the purpose of marriage. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us two purposes for marriage. The first purpose of marriage, according to this passage, is to make us holy. To make us holy. When people describe someone's wedding day, many will talk about how their wedding day is the happiest day. It's going to be the happiest day of your life. In my experience doing lots of weddings, that's really not the case. It's stressful. Couples are distracted. They're busy. They're nervous. There's been all this planning to get ready for this day and concern that things are going to go wrong. Like the groom, he has to wear this uncomfortable suit and tie and get up in front of people, and he's going to have to say some lines in front of them, and he's just hoping not to pass out or puke. And the bride, she's just spent 3 weeks fasting so that she can fit into that perfect dress. She's worried the groom is going to miss his cues or say something stupid, like the wrong person's name, right? She's concerned that crazy Uncle Eddie is going to make some drunken toast at the reception. And so, yes, it's a joyous day of celebration, but it can be very stressful. So I always tell couples that, and I hope that their wedding day is not the happiest day of their life. Because to buy into that view is to buy into the view that getting married is the end of the journey rather than the beginning. So I pray for them to have many more amazing, happier days. But Paul makes it clear in this letter to the church at Ephesus that one of the purposes that God has for marriage is not to make us happy, but to make you holy, set apart for his purposes and for him. So let's read verses 25 through 27 again. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." In last week's sermon, we talked about that dating relationship. And that evening, all three of my daughters were at this awesome student ministry kickoff event that we had. And so Sarah and I, we went out to get some ice cream, and we went over to a park to eat it there. And as we were just sitting there and talking, we were talking about the dating relationship. And we talked about how we never want to go back to those dating years. And don't get me wrong, like they were fun. It was a very, very important time in our lives. But I hated dropping her off at her dorm and then going back to mine in college. And I hated waiting to have sex. I'm just going to be honest with you, right? Like, I hated waiting, right? I didn't like making plans without, we did wait, by the way. Maybe I should make that clear just from the stage. Sorry. I didn't like making plans without her or going home for holidays and her not being with me. I missed her in the summers when I was doing internships in other states, and I could only call her. We didn't have FaceTime then, and we had to pay long distance back then. And so we were honestly just talking about how happy we are to be married to each other. I love being married to Sarah. And those of you who know us, you know that she is way out of my league. And she does make me happy. But ultimately, that's not the goal of our marriage. My happiness, her happiness. Because there are also times in our marriage, just like everyone else's, where there is conflict. And listen, those of you who are married, or you're thinking about getting married, there will be days when you will drive each other crazy, when you don't argue fairly, when you don't understand what your spouse is thinking. And there will even be days when you downright do not want to be around each other. But even in those times, even in those seasons, you need to be looking for ways in which God is trying to make you holy. Ways in which he's trying to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus. Ways in which God is trying to teach you something and mold you to be more like him and reflect his love and character. So the question is, how might God be using your marriage? And how might God be even using the faults in your spouse to do a work in you? I'm convinced if you will let him, that God will use your marriage. He will use the day in, day out situations that you find yourself in. And again, he will even use the faults in your spouse to teach you what it means to love unconditionally and ultimately to help set you apart and make you holy. Several years ago, Sarah and I, we listened to this excellent book by Francis and Lisa Chan called You and Me Forever, Marriage in the Light of Eternity. And one of the things that really stuck out to us was when they were talking about how a lot of people, they focus so much on making plans for life here on earth, but they don't really make plans for look forward to the eternity that we will have with God in heaven. And so they challenged us to think about that moment when your spouse comes face to face with God after they die. And they weren't saying it in a morbid way like, I can't wait for them to die. That's not where they were going. But seriously, have you ever thought about that moment that you will come face to face with God after this life is over. I hope you have, because how you respond in this life to what Jesus has done for you matters for eternity. But those of us who are married, have you ever thought about that moment for your spouse? The moment that your spouse meets God. The moment our lives should be pointing to and yearning for. Until we listen to this book, I'll be honest, I don't think I had really thought about that moment that Sarah meets God face to face. And the joy of that moment and what God would say to her. But since we're joined as one, I can either help Sarah prepare for that day, or I can be a hindrance. My role should be to help her be ready for that day, to make her holy, to do whatever it takes for Sarah to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I should be praying for her. I should be helping her in her walk with the Lord. I should be holding her accountable. I should be seeking what is best for her. I should want to be on mission with her to make more disciples, because Paul makes it clear that one of the purposes of marriage is to make us holy. The other purpose that Paul points out for marriage is that marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church, his bride. In other words, through our marriage, how are we pointing others to Jesus? Because marriage is to be a living, breathing example of Christ and his church to a lost world. And we see this all throughout this passage in Ephesians. We are to love our spouses like Christ loved the church. And how did Jesus love the church? Let's go all the way to the very beginning of chapter 5, Ephesians 5, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He gave himself up for us. And he would repeat that phrasing in verse 25, saying, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ gave. And then if you get a chance this week, go read this section again and notice all the action words from this section on marriage. Words like submit, gave himself up, washed, loved like their own body, feed, care, respect. And let's be honest, these are not easy words. These are words that involve sacrifice. These are words that demonstrate unselfishness. They are words that express what God thinks of when he says love. So Paul would flesh this out in a little bit more of a concise way in 1 Corinthians 13. We call this the love chapter of the Bible. He would say what love looks like. And here's what he says love looks like. He said, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And you know what's really cool about this is we could actually swap that word love out of there in these verses and put in the word Jesus, couldn't we? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. Jesus does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Now, just in your head, now let's take that word love and swap it out and put your name in it. How's that feel? Steve is patient. Steve is kind. Not always. Steve does not envy. All right, let's just stop right there, okay? And so it might be easy to listen to this message and want to point your finger at your spouse. That's probably the most natural thing to do. Saves you from reflecting on your own life. But what would it look like for me to do my part so that my marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for the church? Because through my marriage, I should be pointing people to Jesus. So this is the challenge, to be made more holy through your marriage and to be a reflection of Christ's love through your marriage, to love as he loved. And I'll be honest with you, I'm really actually excited to see how God is going to use the marriages in this church to reflect Christ's love to a world that so desperately needs to know his love. So hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. Fight for your marriage. Forgive each other as Christ has forgiven you. Love each other as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Because people will see Jesus in that type of marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage from Ephesians 5 and the clarity we receive from this. And so God, I pray that the marriages represented in this room and the future marriages that are represented in this room would bring each other to a further following of you, would make us more holy, and that love in our marriages would be a reflection to this lost world of your love for us. And so God, please strengthen our marriages. May we mutually submit to one another out of reverence for you and out of what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so all this talk about how Jesus loves the church really does demand a response from us. If you've not given your life to Jesus, like what Adam did today, we wanna invite you to believe in him, to follow him, to submit to him, to give your life over to him, and follow through with baptism. And so if you have a decision to make about Jesus, we're gonna have some people over to your right in our fireside room. We would love to talk with you. Or if you just need some prayer today, maybe this message stung a little. Maybe you're in a difficult time in your marriage and you just need someone to pray over you so that you can become more of what God has called you to be in your marriage. So we invite you to do that anytime while we're singing this next song. Will you stand and sing with us?